continue our series entitled Deeper. We're talking in this series about discipleship. If you want to give it a term, it's discipleship, disciple making. One of the things that God's put in my heart for us is that this year, God wants to deepen and strengthen us. Who else is with me on that? Come on, church. Who else wants to be deepened and strengthened? Yeah, by the Spirit of God. I hope that's the desire of all of us. And he's calling us to deeper discipleship, to grow in the grace and knowledge of him. And so the Lord put in our heart today, Pastor Irvin and myself, Pastor Blake is preaching a standalone message at Dunbar Cave, but Pastor Irvin and myself, God put in our heart to preach the Great Commission today. The Great Commission. Matthew 28, we're going to look at verses 16 through 20, and the Great Commission. What is this? Well, it is the Magna Carta of the church, if you will. It's supposed to be the modus operandi of the child of God, too. It is that missional call for the church and for every child of God. It's been referred to, the Great Commission's been referred to before also as the great adventure of the Christian faith, because it is that pursuit of missional living and taking the gospel out to others and serving others and living outward with our faith that gives it that excitement and exuberance, doesn't it? And so the great adventure, we're all called to go and to make disciples, to baptize, to teach, to bring folks into the family of God so that they can grow in Christ, be united with his body and learn of him and grow in him. But sadly, there's a lot of Christians, the majority, actually, of those who profess faith in Christ have never shared their faith. When polled or surveyed by Barna Group or Lifeway, what they found is the majority of Christians have never told someone else about Christ. We're not really engaged in disciple making. And so today I want to exhort us. I want to encourage us. This is our responsibility, to go and to make disciples. But yet we leave that to, like, the educated folks, right? Like the pastor and the deacons and, you know, Brother Michael and his family and folks like that, right? They're the ones that's supposed to take the gospel. No, it's the call for all of us. It reminds me of the story of Billy Graham. He was holding a crusade in Nova Scotia years ago. He got there a day early and decided to go on to the meeting. They had someone else speaking that first night. And so he went incognito. He put on a hat and some dark glasses and some unrecognizable type of clothing and things, and he went to the meeting. Well, when the pastor got to the end of the sermon and gave the invitation, Billy Graham decided to engage in some personal evangelism. And so he tapped on the guy in front of him, and he said, hey, sir, would you like to accept Christ this evening? I'll go down with you at the invitation. And the guy thought for a moment, kind of looked around, and then he said, no, I think I'm going to wait for the big shot tomorrow night, right? I'm going to wait for the big shot when he comes in. That's the way a lot of people look at evangelism. And some of you here this morning, even some of you watching online, maybe you think you profess faith in Christ, but you feel like sharing Christ and leading someone into faith or teaching them the Bible is only for the big shots, right? Well, it's for all the shots. It's for all of us. All of us who claim the name of Christ, we're all called to be missionaries for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, it says we're a new creation in Christ. So therefore now we're what? Ambassadors for him. So we're all to be those ambassadors, all of us who are new in Christ. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, holy race, royal priesthood, right? Holy nation, chosen race. We're a people for God's own possession, so that we would proclaim the excellencies of him to those that we come in contact with. And so we're called to that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, and by the way, that's what happens in salvation. Born again, Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, walking under the direction of the Holy Spirit, we will be witnesses everywhere that we go. And so that is the call of the New Testament church. Hudson Taylor, great missionary of old, once said it like this. He said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed, isn't it? And so ultimately, as a church, we're either, are you listening, making disciples or making excuses. And so let's look together. Matthew 28, starting in verse number 16, the Great Commission. It says here, Matthew 28, verse 16, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but there were some who doubted. And Jesus came, and he said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Aren't you glad today that no matter how out of control our world may feel, Jesus is in charge? Come on, somebody. Who else is glad for that today? Yeah, Jesus is in control. His kingdom is coming. In fact, if you want a theme for the Bible, I was thinking about this yesterday. The theme of the Bible is the kingdom of God. That's ultimately what it is. There is a kingdom which is coming. And he has made us and he invites us into that kingdom. Our sin makes us enemies of our king, the one who made us. But he came, Jesus came and died for our sins on the cross, took the punishment we deserve, and now we are invited back into right relationship with him. And it's only those who submit to Jesus as king who are going to be in that kingdom forever. I mean, that's really the central theme of the Bible, isn't it? All authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth is God's through his son Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And it says here now, verse 19, and really 19 and 20 are what we know specifically as the Great Commission. Verse 19, "Go therefore," since he's in charge, "go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe" what? What's that next word, church? To observe what? All. So we're talking about a lifelong pursuit of Jesus, aren't we, when you're a disciple of his? It's not just attending church on a Sunday or just being on a church roll or simply being baptized. It's more than that, isn't it? It's surrendering to Christ for a lifetime. I want to know it all. Now, we're not going to know everything about God, but I certainly want to try, don't you? I want to grow in my knowledge of him every single day. And he is a revealing God. He reveals himself to us. And so, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you. How often, church? When? Always. No matter what you're walking through today, Jesus is with you. And he loves us. Nothing can separate us from his love. And he is with us always, those of us who know him, to the end of the age. In this passage, and I'm going to move through this quickly for sake of time this morning, but in this passage we see three building blocks of discipleship, disciple making, growing deeper in Christ, right? That's what we're talking about. And so before we talk about those three building blocks, I think there's a couple of questions here that need to be asked and answered from God's word. Number one, what is a disciple? Before we talk about building blocks of discipleship, what is a disciple? Well, in the original language, the word means a learner. It means a pupil. It means a person who is following the teaching, listen to this, and modeling the example of someone who's further along in the faith. And Jesus took it from that rabbinical type of example and ratcheted up 10 notches, didn't he? 10 times. Because he actually demanded complete loyalty, total allegiance and obedience. He asked the disciples, his disciples, to leave everything and follow him. And so ultimately a disciple is someone who doesn't just know what their teacher knows, but he or she models what his or her mentor or discipler, how they live. And so that's what a disciple is. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 to the church at Corinth. He said, be, what's that next word, church? Come on now. Imitators. That's it. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple. So today, listen to me. Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? I didn't ask you, do you simply believe in Jesus with mental assent? Are you following him? Are you seeking to imitate him through the power of his grace and encouragement of his people? Which leads to the second question. That begs the second question, doesn't it? Okay, a disciple's a follower. Well, what does a disciple do? What does a disciple do? Well, Jesus, when he called his original disciples, you see it there, Matthew 4:19, he said to them, what? What? What did he say? Follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. He's not talking about bass fishing right there, right? He's talking about fishing for people. And so ultimately, what do disciples do? They follow and they fish. They follow and they fish. That's what disciples do. Following Jesus, what does that mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, if you, the language that we've coined here is to know God and to grow in community. Following Jesus means to know God and grow in community. Know Him through an intimate personal relationship. Is Jesus alive right now in heaven? Come on, church. He is, isn't He? And so when I pray, He hears me. I'm praying directly to the one true living God, to Father God through His Son Jesus in the Spirit. And so I'm praying, and also in His Word, the study of His Word, that I grow in Him. So it's knowing God, it's growing in community. So the church, other believers, are essential to my growth. I have to be encouraged, sharpened, prayed for, challenged at times through other believers. So following Jesus means knowing God and growing in community together with other Christians. Okay, well, what does fishing mean? Well, fishing means to go and make disciples. And that's where this Great Commission really includes all this, but especially this going and making disciples part. And so that's what fishing is. So follow and fish. That's what it means to be a disciple. And here, Jesus gives us and His original disciples three building blocks to our discipleship. Okay? Number one, first building block we see here is our inadequacy. Our inadequacy. That's kind of an interesting place to start with, like a missional call, like these marching orders. The Scripture refers to us as not just His children, but also His army, His soldiers going out here battling a real enemy and inviting folks to be saved and to trust in Jesus. So why did He start with their inadequacy? Well, He was reminding them of His own glory and His own power. We are called to depend totally upon Jesus and His Holy Spirit in this Christian life, aren't we? And especially when it comes to making disciples. Now, this is a ragtag bunch of dudes, isn't it? The original disciples? I mean, these are just common blue-collar men. You know, the Pharisees, they were just rebuking Jesus and calling Him out constantly during His earthly ministry for hanging out with tax collectors, drunkards, and sinners. And so these are guys that have not been voted most likely to be preachers. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, that's what we've got here. And it says here that when Jesus, He's risen from the dead, over 500 eyewitnesses see Him, by the way, after in His resurrected state, after He rose from the dead. He gathers His disciples here in Galilee, and it says that some worshiped Him, but there were others who doubted. That word doubted is only used two times in the New Testament, both of them in the book of Matthew. The first time in Matthew 14, where it says that Peter was walking on water, then he saw all the circumstances, the wind and the waves and the stuff around him, and he began to sink. And Jesus said to him, "Why did you doubt?" The word actually means to hesitate. It speaks of hesitancy. Now, why did they hesitate after seeing Jesus rise from the dead? I mean, you talk about Super Bowl party in heaven kind of time. I mean, how exciting is that? I mean, you would think that the disciples would be fired up, man. Like, hey, man, He rose from the dead. Now we've got the power of God behind us to start the New Testament church. You think they would be excited and celebrating. But it says actually here they were hesitating. Why were they hesitant? Well, it could have been because they were ashamed of what they had done. They all left Jesus, right, when he was being tried and beaten. And as He went to the cross, we see that John was the only one at the foot of the cross. So maybe it was shame. Maybe it was fear for what was going to happen next. You know, maybe it was just hurt and pain, all the trauma that they had experienced over the past 2 weeks of watching their Lord be crucified. I'm not sure exactly what it was that caused the hesitancy, but aren't you glad that Jesus stepped right into their doubt, right into their fear, right into their shame, right into their trepidation, right into that stuff? He stepped right into it and said, listen, you are the perfect candidates to come walk with me and to make disciples of others. Anybody else glad that Jesus is enough this morning? Come on now. That the message of the gospel is not, hey, be smart enough, be good enough, try hard enough. You got to be rich enough. You got to be successful enough. You got to look the part, play the part, speak the part. No, listen to me. This morning, you and I, we are not enough. Jesus is enough. That's what the cross and the resurrection are all about. And so today, if you feel completely inadequate when it comes to this whole Jesus stuff, you're the perfect candidate. You're the exact person that God can and wants to use this morning. Isn't that good news? Listen, we're unworthy. Something to notice here. We're unworthy of the call. We are unworthy of this call unto discipleship. The scripture says that we're sinners, separated from God by our sin. We're enemies of his kingdom. But he loves us anyway and invites us in. And that's what the gospel is all about. And so we're unworthy for the call, but then secondly, we see here we're unqualified for the task. Some of you say, man, well, I don't know enough about the Bible to tell someone about Jesus. You know, I don't know enough about God, or, you know, I'm not strong enough or bold enough yet in my faith. No, listen to me. If you know Jesus, you've got something to say. And it's the Spirit of God who empowers us and qualifies us for the task. And so just step out. Just open your mouth. Just speak. So many people want to know, professed believers, well, how do you start a conversation? How do you engage? Well, there's some questions you can ask, but at the end of the day, it's like the old Nike slogan, right? Is it still their slogan? Just do it. Just do it. You just got to step out. Step out outside of yourself and share with others. Today, if there's shame, if there's hurt, if there's pain in your life, if there's sin, brokenness in your present or in your past, if you feel inadequate or insufficient, not enough, today I've got good news. Jesus is enough. And he is here to encourage you, to bless you, to use you in his kingdom service, to bring joy and peace to your life. And so, first and foremost, if we're going to grow in Christ, we've got to recognize the sufficiency of his grace, my inadequacy, and rest upon him. Secondly, let's keep moving. Second building block to our discipleship that we see in this passage is Christ's authority. His authority. Now, Jesus comes to his disciples and makes an astounding claim here, doesn't he? He's risen from the dead. He comes to them on earth and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, that's interesting because they're still under Roman control. And so the disciples are hearing this and you wonder if they start thinking, well, is now the time when he's going to set up his earthly kingdom? And now he's going to get rid of the Romans and set up this Jewish kingdom right from this earth, and he'll be Lord and King forever. No, that will happen in the last days when he comes again. What he's telling them here is he's saying, listen, ultimately, no matter what happens, I'm in control of all things. He's encouraging these men because when they leave this place filled with the Holy Spirit in the days ahead and begin to share Christ and make disciples and build the New Testament church, almost every one of them would be martyred for the faith. And so in the very beginning, he wants to encourage them that, listen, you're going to face some incredible suffering, hardship, and persecution. But as he said back on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, listen, blessed are you when you're ridiculed or persecuted or spoken harshly of or negatively about, or physical persecution or suffering comes, as is happening all around our world today, by the way, in the Middle East and Asia and Northern Africa and many of these places. He says, you're blessed if it comes. So he's encouraging them. He's in control. When everything seems out of control, Jesus is still on his throne. He's still on his throne. Listen, the stuff of life, it may be over my head, but bless God, it's under his feet. Come on, claim that with me today. Isn't that right? bless God, it's under His feet. We may not know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow, right? All those cliches. The good news about all those cliches is they're true. All those cliches are true. Man, He's in charge of all things. We can trust in Him. And He is with us, even when we don't understand, even when it's hard. He is the ultimate authority. What does that mean? First of all, it means since He's the ultimate authority, we are expected to obey Him. We're expected to obey Him. And so He is giving them this command, go and make disciples. He says, listen, all authority is mine. These are my marching orders. Go do it. Just trust me. Go do it. Obey me. So ultimate authority. By the way, one of the most powerful displays, are you listening? It's important in today's culture, but in any culture, in any time, any society. One of the most powerful displays of the kingdom of God on earth are Christians who are unwilling to compromise their faith. Let me say that again. One of the most powerful displays, and that's part of what he's getting at here when he says, all authority is mine, get out there and trust in me, obey me in the face of the persecution. And so one of the most powerful displays of the kingdom of God on earth is Christians that are unwilling to compromise their faith. And that's essential in any day and time, but especially in our present day. Listen, just like Esther, God has placed us here for such a time as this, for His purpose. And what good is, like Jesus said, He said, we're salt and light, man. What good is it if we hide the light? What good is it if we're not salty, man, for Jesus? You know what I'm saying? If we're not out here speaking the truth of who He is and saying, let me tell you what the Bible says about morality. Let me tell you what the Bible says about relationships. Let me tell you what the Bible says about life and these things that we're talking about in our society. Let me tell you about the joy and the hope and the peace there is in Christ. Yes, He's the only way. There is no other way to heaven. And ultimately, we're to speak that truth. And so He's the ultimate authority. We're called to obey Him. But then secondly, and this is really where He's getting at here, seeing Christ as the ultimate authority, church, gives us reason to trust Him, doesn't it? He may have unbending demands of us, but He also, oh, isn't this good news? Shows us unending grace. And that's really the heart of what He's saying here. He's not so much demanding their obedience here, although that's a part of it, as He is encouraging them greatly, showing them grace and mercy before they face hardship. You know, it's kind of like at the house, right, at home. How many parents and grandparents I got in the room today? Come on, parents and grandparents, most of us, right? So at home, right? At home, daddy's in charge. Mom and daddy's the boss. Isn't that right? Hey, every kid in the room should have said amen. I know we got kids in the back, and youth upstairs. Mom and daddy are in charge. And so it's essential, not that we be heavy-handed in the home, but that we have clear boundaries and expectations. The scripture says to train up a child in the ways they should go, right? And when they're old, they won't depart from it. He who spares the rod hates his son. You don't spoil the child, you hate the son when there's no discipline or real strong direction in the home, especially for boys. Come on, parents of boys right now. They've got a little switch right in the rear end. You got to hit that thing every now and then for good behavior. I guess only two or three of you believe that today. I'm going to help the rest of you. Right, time out. Yeah, time out. We're going to take you outside. At some point, we got to handle this. So rules, we got to set some expectations in the home. And my kids don't like my rules, right? Any other parent it can testify today. My kids don't like all my rules, Charlie, but they want my money. I mean, you know what I'm saying? What's up with that? You know, Reagan wants the car keys, right? So she's got a permit now. She wants to drive and do all this stuff. Okay, well, I've got these rules there, right? And so these go hand in hand. The expression of my love for them are the boundaries that I set. The Bible says that he who spares the rod hates his son. It's a matter of love and care and kindness, isn't it? The Word of God is His love letter for life. It's His best for us. It's not punitive. It's grace. It's mercy. When I come home every day, there's not every day are they happy to see me, but most days, right? Especially the little guys. You know, they hadn't got into all the harder rules yet, right? And all the stuff that begins to kind of manage and control life a little more. You know, stuff they want to go do, can't do yet. And so when I walk in that door, they come to give me a big hug. Whenever Reagan or Dawson need money or, you know, they smile and they're happy then, right? Why is that? Because ultimately, God's our provider, but you know what I'm saying? I'm their provider and their protector in the home. By the way, men, that's our responsibility. You listen? Provide and protect. Doesn't mean the women shouldn't work outside the home, but we have that first responsibility. Ephesians 5, nourish and cherish. Provide for and protect. And so it's that provision, that protection that creates that safe and secure home environment, the best environment for kids to grow in Christ and to grow to be mature, godly people. And the same is true in the authority of Christ. You see that? His boundaries are His love, His commands. That's His best for life. And ultimately, He is our provider and our protector. And so when we submit to His authority, by the way, submitting to His authority also means that I see all authority in this life, not as they're all walking with God and they're all right with God, but ultimately, is Jesus, did He say here, I'm over it all? You listening? So that's why the Scripture tells us to live a dignified, humble life in all godliness, to submit to authority. The only time we should buck authority is when they want us to deny Jesus. Are you listening? And then we can't. Can't do that. Can't go there. And God will give you wisdom and discernment in your workplace, in your neighborhood, schools, young people, when that line is crossed, right? But can I be real honest with you? That's a rare thing that line is crossed by an authority figure. Coaches, teachers, bosses at work, supervisors. So authority, it's saying, listen, man, when I submit to authority, what I'm doing is I'm resting in Christ. I'm trusting in His love. God, for whatever reason, You've allowed this right now, and so I'm just going to trust in You. And I'm going to be a witness. We're talking about being a witness today, right? One of the worst things we can do for our testimony in the workplace is to be a jerk. Come on, somebody. I have to be reminded of that in the community at times, right? I have to be reminded of that too. Man, don't be a jerk to folks driving down the road. Don't be a jerk to, you know, folks that are over my kids or things going. No, time out. I need to teach my kids to trust in Christ. And that means submission to authority. So going and making disciples. Man, I've got to recognize the authority that's on my life. So we see our inadequacy. We see Christ's authority. But then third and last, we see the church's responsibility, don't we? We see the ultimate responsibility of the church. He says here, go make disciples, baptize, teach. Behold, I'm with you and all that. It's the responsibility of the church, not just corporately, but also personally, individually. This is the call of every child of God. The word go here, it's a participle in the Greek. So you can translate it, going, make disciples. Or as you go, make disciples. So in other words, what Jesus is telling the disciples here is in your circle of influence, as you're going about life. Nothing wrong with doing an evangelistic event. Nothing wrong with doing a mission trip. Those are good things. But that shouldn't be the drive of your evangelism. It's kind of sad that we'll go across the world to share somebody, share Jesus with somebody, we won't walk across the street. Hello. And so what he's saying here is we need to be walking across the street. Young people, I need to be, you know, going across the lunch table, going across the classroom, going across the hallway at work. That circle of influence right around me every day is where disciple making happens. Because he's talking about a relationship here, isn't he? So going as you go. Also, make disciples here is an imperative. In other words, a command. That's the command in this. Make disciples. Make is a verb. So you got to do it. You got to put some effort to it. In fact, those who have an unbalanced view of soteriology or salvation, of predestination and election, it doesn't say here, you know, just gather and disciples will come. He says, no, go and make. There's got to be some effort here. Yes, it's the grace of God that saves. Yes, it's the Spirit that draws. But we need to go and make some disciples. Come on, somebody. And so we don't need to have this wrong view of the sovereign grace of God. Okay? So go and make. The word go here is also in the passive voice. What does that mean? what Jesus is saying, this is good. You're being acted upon in your going. Anybody else grateful for the Spirit of God? The power of God behind you. I don't know what to say. That's all right. Spirit of God to show you. I don't know everything about the Bible. I don't either. And I preach every Sunday. Hey, join the club. You just got to step out. He's with us. Not only that, again, this gets into that authority and that sovereignty. The stuff you're going through right now, those people that you can't stand and situations you don't like and all that stuff, is all a part of the tapestry of disciple making in your life. Like it or not, God's called you to that. That's what he's saying. I'm acting on your going. I've put you in that workplace. I've placed you in that neighborhood. I've placed you in that school. I've done that on purpose for a reason. Quit whining about it and be a witness there. That's what he's saying to the disciples. Listen, don't whine when it gets hard. Don't complain, but be a witness there. So as you're going, go. Also, who are we to go to, church? What does it say here? Go to all nations, doesn't he? We're to go and make disciples of all nations. So again, it's across the street, but it's also across the world. That's why we give money to Mission Voice Network and Chosen Children's Ministries in Nicaragua and some of these ministries that we connect with and we give to, but we also send mission teams across the world. Why? So we can partner with mission partners there, with locals, and help them build the church and make disciples. Okay? But also nations. You listening closely? If you're listening, say amen. Almost done this morning. Deep into the pool stuff in this series. Talking about getting deeper, right? Stay with me. All nations. The word nations, there's the word ethne in the Greek. It's where we get ethnic and ethnicity in the English. Why do I bring that up? There's so much talk in our society about racial reconciliation, all these things. Ultimately, what he's saying here is we're not just to go to the nations, we're to go to those who are not like us. The gospel is for every race, every class, every gender, every status, rich, poor, black, white, Hispanic, Asian. I mean, you name it, it's for everybody. And if we have a spirit of bias in ministry or in our disciple making towards others, we're unwilling maybe to build relationships with others not like us, might think differently politically than we do, might think differently economically than we do. Listen, we're talking about the kingdom of God. What's the answer to all this? Not a new society. The kingdom of God's the answer. Jesus is the answer. Are you listening today? It's so go. Go in our going, man. We're not, if you just gather or just start a church, the people who are going to come on their own are people who are like us. Who are just like you and me. Look the same, have the same general, you know, amount of money or wealth. The kids do stuff together. If you just build a church and just show up, the people who are going to come are going to be people just like you. So the church will not look like the king. Hello, will not look like the kingdom of God unless we're going, and intentionally building relationships with folks that may look different, think different, speak different than us. Okay? Go. What are we to do? Make disciples. See that? And what does that include? Baptism and teaching. When you get saved, when you repent of sin, trust in Christ, submit to him as Lord, King over your life, you are united. We are united with him in his death and resurrection. That's the picture in water baptism, united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. Everyone who professes faith in Christ is commanded, we see it right here, first step of discipleship, come for baptism. And so as we're making disciples, we should be inviting folks to come and identify with Christ in baptism. That really is the public profession of your faith. Not just coming down an aisle and an invitation and a service. It's ultimately identifying with Christ in baptism. That's the first step. It doesn't save you. Jesus saves. But baptism is identifying with him. Next Sunday, by the way, we're going to baptize. Disciple Now weekend, hoping to baptize some teenagers. That's our prayer. We'll have some get saved. We're inviting you, if you've never been baptized by full immersion, that's the true picture. The word here means to fully dip or immerse, baptizo in the Greek. If you've never been fully immersed, baptized, I invite you to come. Come, even today, before you leave, let us know. I need to be baptized. You come next week and identify with Christ in that way. baptism and teaching. Teaching what? All. Whole counsel. Whole counsel of the Word of God. Boy, that sure does take time, doesn't it? It's a lifelong pursuit of Jesus through the study of His Word. Disciples are nurtured and grown through the systematic teaching of the Bible. And without it, without the expositional, systematic teaching of God's Word in the service, in family groups, and in relationships. You're going to start hearing more throughout this year about D groups. Guys with guys, ladies with ladies. 3 to 5, no more than 3 to 5 in a group where we really dig in. What are you reading in God's Word? What's God doing in your marriage? Man, what are you doing with the money God's given you? What are you doing, you know, with your mind? Are you keeping your mind pure? You know, all these things. So we need the systematic teaching of God's Word. All of it. And what are we doing with it? What are we teaching? Observation. Obedience. He says, teach to observe. All of us. It should be our desire to do the Word, not just read it or hear it, but do it. But then lastly here, he says, behold, I am with you always. There are actually two commands in the Great Commission. A lot of people miss this. There are two imperatives. The first one is make disciples. The second one is that word behold. And if you just read it in the English language, you'll miss it. You think, well, behold, he's with us. Now, what he's saying there is it's an imperative to remember, always remember, never forget. He's looking at disciples that are going to be martyred for the faith. And he's saying, I wonder if there were tears in his eyes as he was saying it. Men, listen to me. Don't you ever forget that I am with you. Always. Nothing can separate you from my love. Nothing can pull you away from my presence. Nothing's going to keep you from heaven. And it is that promise from Jesus, His abiding presence, His Spirit in us and with us, no matter how hard it gets, that gives us the boldness to stand for Jesus in the face of this culture. Making disciples. What about you today? First of all, are you a disciple? Have you submitted to Jesus as King of your life? Not considered His claims and just said, yeah, I believe that stuff about Jesus and I want to be a good person. No. Can't be good enough. Jesus is enough. It's only when we turn from our sin and submit to Him, say, Jesus, I'm following You. Spirit of God, come live in me. Show me how to live this life. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to be saved, to be born again. And the next step for you, or first step, is for you to be water baptized next Sunday. For disciples in the room, are we making disciples? Have we gotten complacent in that? Have we gotten jaded? Because we're just tired of listening to all the vitriolic rhetoric and junk in our society? We can't let all that stuff move us to a place where we just are mad at the world. And we've got to step out and be agents of hope. David Sharp, British mountain climber. In 2006, he set out to climb Mount Everest. And he did it. Climbed all the way to the top of Mount Everest. An incredible accomplishment. And as he was making his way down from the mountain, all of a sudden, his health began to deteriorate rapidly. Just the lack of oxygen combined with the exertion of climbing that mountain had taken its toll. And it got so bad that he finally just laid down on the side of the mountain there, just longing for someone to help, for something to help him catch the next breath. But sadly, David Sharp lost his life on the side of Mount Everest. Losing his life is horrible, but that's really not even the worst part of the story. Because we're told that there were over 40 different mountain climbers that walked past him as he lay there dying. Multiple of them who just never saw him. They didn't know he was there, just men buzzing along, focused on top of the mountain. Never saw him there. But then others just assumed, well, he's just taking a break, right? He's just camping for the night, you know, just taking a little rest there, grabbing something to eat or something to drink. When in actuality, he was dying. So too, listen to me, children of God, would to God that in our pursuit, that we wouldn't leave those around us to die without Christ. I don't know about you, but when I get to the top of that mountain by the grace of God and I see Jesus face to face, I pray and hope that there's hundreds, thousands of folks coming right alongside me that I've had the personal opportunity to lead to Christ. That is the reason that Jesus left us alive after we got saved. The reason he didn't go on and take us home and usher in his kingdom. He left us here to go and make disciples. Are we going to do it?